Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. We are in between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and since this is the last day or Sunday of the month, I thought this would be a great time to get ourselves involved in understanding what the whole Lord's Supper is about, because we do communion on the very last Sunday. And if you're new here, you can participate with us. It's a memorial to Jesus Christ's death, and we welcome anybody. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to start out reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17, and then in one particular part we'll read together, and then I'll continue. I'll make just a few comments as I go. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. Boy, wouldn't you love to be the Corinthian church, huh? For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, there are splits among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. In other words, because of the split, it creates certain factions between the godly and the ungodly. Okay? So he says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved, tested and approved, according to God, may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Man, how would you like to get that letter? The Lord's Supper was a meal or a dinner that everyone came together to eat at, which was their tradition, but people were being selfish. They were divided, and they were not talking to the other clique or the other group of people that they don't like, and some were hungry and filled up their plates and didn't even think about the people around them. Others just went right over to the liquor table and drank, you know. We still have those kind of, not in their style, but we still have divisions today. Sadly to say, in the body of Christ, we seem to have different divisions. And with that, Paul's telling us that you can see in some of those divisions the godly people versus the not so godly people in their attitudes. But the meal itself is not like today, we are probably a lot more sensitive about when we take because everybody has a Bible, they've probably read through 1 Corinthians 11, and so they're pretty sensitive about what could happen if they're not in the right godly attitude. So we don't do it as a meal, and that's okay. We celebrate the Lord. Now, when I think of a meal, my mind goes back to my roots growing up, and we always had potlucks. Those aren't as popular anymore because I think everybody has a germophobia. But we'd had potlucks, and the grandmothers in the church would go around to make sure everybody had enough money. They worked in the kitchen, and so we called the kitchen grandmas. And if you didn't have any food, they'd make it. If that's the way things are going. So I think it's become a Christian culture, in our Christian culture, that we have too much food rather than not enough, like they did when they were having a hard time with food in those days. And so, in fact, we just had a funeral Friday of a man that attended our church on occasion, and he lived in Texas, he lived in Indiana, and then he lived here. And so he went to Good Samaritan, passed away there, and we were having the funeral. And so I said, well, how many people are coming? They said, well, between 100 and 150. They said, okay, just want to know, and you can prepare for that. So they brought enough food for 500, right? And that always happens because we always are so afraid somebody will run out or they won't get what they need. And it's kind of our culture to be that way, whereas back then that was not the culture. All right. So kind of just a little bit of history. So I want to read the text here this morning. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. These are the next few verses, okay? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you.
The Lord Jesus,
on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that it says you proclaim the Lord's death? Why aren't we proclaiming his rising from the dead? Okay? And the answer to that is it was the Lord's death that ridded our sins, not the rising again. The rising again was the result of the fact that he had died for our sin, but it was his blood, right? And his body, which was broken, or as Isaiah said, bruised, when he hung on the cross and he died, that took care of our sin right then. Okay? And so Paul and says you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, and he wants us to remember his death. Now, this is a small, very small part of the Jewish Passover. It's called the Seder, in which Paul pulls two items out, as does Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In different times in the Passover, but there's 15 phases of the Passover. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it is not the Passover, right? I've heard a lot of people say at times when we do the Passover at our church, and I go, oh, really? And then come to find out it's the Lord's Supper, which is two elements of 15 phases. Okay. And so the church today doesn't necessarily do the meal and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We've separated the Lord's Supper into more of a ceremony so that everybody has an equal share. You have a piece of the bread. It's kind of built in the matzah style, but not quite. And then we have a cup of juice instead of wine. They used alcoholic wine. We have too many people that struggle with alcohol. So a lot of the more evangelical churches went to juice to make sure that we don't have people opting out only because it's wine, okay? But I think originally that might have been this whole thing of just having this time of a little piece of bread and a little tiny cup of juice was the protection against God's judgment on us, which the passage we're going to read, the passage talks about. And so to be careful of that, we went to just a celebration and rather than a meal. But it's been the accepted tradition. It's a memorial or a remembrance that we practice, and there's nothing wrong with it to be just that. So I want to give you the steps of the Passover so you can see what the Passover was and how these two things represented Christ. And just the significant events of it and that they pulled out of it, of the breaking of his body and the blood that was shed for our redemption. So what is a Passover? It's called the Seder. And the Seder is a feast that includes reading, drinking wine, telling story. And I got to tell you this story because this hit me one day. They have four glasses, tumblers of wine during this celebration, okay? So, and you're going to see how the four are used. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, okay? The Passover's over, and they wander outside, and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. I mean, it says he was sweating, and he's praying, and the disciples keep falling asleep, right? Hey, if you had four tumblers of wine, I think you'd fall asleep too, I think he said, sleep on, because he knew, you know, after that celebration, you know, most people that do the Passover, they sleep overnight there. It's just amazing that they would have four glasses. Anyhow, they tell stories, they eat special foods and sing, and Israel's biblical command was to hold it after nightfall on the night of Passover, which is typically a Friday. And then if you don't live in Israel, it's usually on Saturday. It's the anniversary of the miraculous exodus from the Egyptian slavery 3,000 years ago. It was specifically, the Passover was, that in, when they had the plagues in Egypt with Moses and Pharaoh, Moses told them to paint, to slay a lamb and put the blood on the lintel and on the side posts of the door. And if when the angel came, he passed over those people who had painted the blood on their lintel and side beams, and the ones he didn't, the firstborn was killed. Okay, now what is that a representative of? Christ and the cross and his blood that was given. And so right off the bat, the whole Passover is about the fact that if we believe Christ and we understand his blood saved us, we have eternal life forever and ever. I mean, it's just hard to believe. So they have that four cups of wine, the veggies in salt water. They have a flat, dry cracker type, called matzah. Bitter herbs, often horseradish without additives, romaine lettuce dipped in a charoset. It's a paste of nuts and apples and pears and wine. And then they have a festive meal with whatever honored dinner they would have, anywhere from chicken soup to fish. And each item has its place in, each item has a place in this 15-step choreographed event called the Passover that the Jewish people have been doing for three millennia. So I'm going to go through these slides, and I'm just going to call for the next slide. So we start out with the benediction, okay? That's recited holding the first of four cups of wine. And so when they do the benediction, they give the benediction and drink the first cup. And I think it's funny because in Jewish style, they're almost opposite us. Like, for instance, when we have a meal, what's the first thing we do before we eat if we're Christian? Oh, yeah, say grace, okay? So we say grace, and then we eat, and you know, the kids think they're going to get poisoned if we don't pray first, you know, those kind of things. Okay, when's the benediction? The end, okay? So their benediction is the beginning. And when they have a meal, they wait till it's over and then say grace. Okay, so it's just kind of the opposite. So go to the next slide. So then the second one is the ritual washing of hands, and to eat with their hands rather than instruments. They do that because that's what happened in Egypt, and they also want to create the curiosity with the kids. One day a year, they all get to eat with their hands, okay? And what's interesting with the ritual is I was looking up someplace about the ritual hands, and it's amazing because what happened in Israel right after Christ, and there's a lot of tradition down to that point, when they washed their hands, they would wash it according to the Talmud, which is a 23 commentary on the Bible. And so the Talmud tells them what to do, what laws to follow, this kind of thing. So they took the 613 laws of Moses' law and turned it into 20,000 laws. 20,000, okay? So they have this whole ritual they go through. Go to the next slide. Then they have the appetizer, and the appetizer is eating of vegetables dipped in the salt water. Like I said, maybe horseradish, a whole one, onions, different lettuce, a lot of those different type of vegetables. And it is kind of a symbol of their hard labor in Egypt. Next one. The breaking of the matzah, okay? There's three matzah wafers, and when they have the matzah wafers, they take the middle wafer and break it. And then they take the smaller wafer and put it on the plate. They actually drop the first wafer, put that small on the plate, and the other one they hide, and they take it away. Now, what is that a symbol of? This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I think that's probably where Jesus broke the bread. There's one other spot that it could be, but I think it's probably this one. And the smaller piece was the bread of poverty. And the reason it's bread of poverty, because the Egyptians were in total poverty. Left on the plate. Okay. The Haggadah, that's the second cup of wine. The children ask the questions, okay? And probably many of you have watched movies or have been thinking that there's one question that the kids ask. There's actually several. But the first one is, why is this night different from all the other nights? And that opens up a time to tell stories about Israel's history. And then they ask the question, why only matzah? Now, matzah is a bread with no yeast in it. So it's more of a cracker because God didn't want them to have yeast in it. Yeast is always a symbol of sin, growth of skin, sin. Why the dipping? Why the bitter herbs? Why are we relaxing and reclining as if we were kings? Excuse me. The Passover is a time where they are all semi-laying down, reclining. And it's a time of rest. It's also the Sabbath as well. And so they're semi-laying down when all this is going on with pillows, that type of thing. Next slide. The ritual washing. So then we go back to another ritual washing again because they're going to start eating the meal. And they give the customary blessings before they eat the bread. Next one. Now this comes in two. They eat the matzah. Okay, so the three matzah wafers, okay, the bottom matzah, when they're holding it, drops to the plate. Then the top is broken and eaten and shared along with the middle half wafer reciting a blessing. Okay, so those are two events. Then number nine, the next slide, is the bitter herbs. And so they eat, they have to eat at least 1 ounce, according to the Talmud, 1 ounce and recite a blessing without reclining. So they actually sit up to eat the bitter herbs, and they do that because they had a bitter life for 430 years in Egypt. Okay, next one. The Hillel sandwich. This is very interesting. This was added after Jesus' time. And Hillel was a rabbi that lived in Israel. He was at the same time as Jesus. He was if you ask a Jewish rabbi who was the greatest rabbi, they'll say Hillel right off the bat, maybe. Okay. One of the reasons is Hillel, at 16 years old, came up with the seven principles of interpretation. At 16 years old, that they still use today. Okay, very smart gentleman. He lived to be 138. Okay, guess where he lived? Galilee. Who else lived there? Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ had to be trained. Okay, and he learned because it says he grew in wisdom and stature. He got into 12 years old, went down to the temple in Jerusalem and confounded the priests and Levites with his knowledge. Hillel died probably when Jesus was around 16 to 17 years old, as far as we can tell time-wise. Okay, so they had a sandwich, and it was different. It was the bitter herbs. It was a few other things, and then they actually added lamb to eat, but they only do lamb if there's a sacrificial system. If they don't have the sacrificial system, they don't eat lamb, typically. And some do, some don't. Okay, next one. Okay, the next one is the feast. They have the holiday meal, and it's quite a few different things that are very traditional. In fact, they have places on their plate, a lot of plates with little cubby holes in them so that they could put each of those pieces in there, and they eat it. The leg of lamb is typically not eaten these days. It used to be. Okay, next one. Out of hiding, the half matzah that had been hidden is taken out and eaten. And it symbolizes the Paschal lamb, Jesus' resurrection maybe? where he comes back. And then there is other traditions that I've read about that the kids take that bigger piece out, and then later they come back with a whole wafer. And I thought, boy, that's kind of a neat tradition that they do, not knowing that they're talking about Jesus Christ in that whole thing. Okay, next slide. The blessing after the meal, that's typically their grace time. A third cup of wine is filled. Guess what the name of the third cup is called? I mention it quite often, the cup of redemption. Okay? And that's of the coming Messiah. They pour a cup for Elijah. And the reason they pour a cup for Elijah, because Elijah is to come and make the way straight for the Lord. Who was actually Elijah? John the Baptist, yeah. John the Baptist came and made the way straight and then introduced Jesus to Israel. Next one. Then they have songs of praise, and they sing his praises as Lord. You see that L-R-D? In Jewish tradition, it is not right to fully spell out the God's name. So if it's G-O-D, it's G under slash or dash D, or Lord L-R-D, okay? Just a tradition of not repeating his full name. And they sing the praises of the Lord of the entire universe, and they recite this song. They pour the fourth cup of wine, reclining. The fourth cup is the cup of wrath. And they know, because they understand what the tribulation is and what all is going to be placed and God's wrath is going to be poured out. So they have that fourth. Sometimes in some Passovers, they don't do that fourth, okay, because it's a cup of wrath. All right, next slide. Last one is acceptance. They talk about how they've carried it out, and they feel like because they carried out, God is well pleased with them doing the Seder. And they recite the, I'm not going to try it. It's been too long since I took Hebrew. Okay. Next year in Jerusalem. Every year they wait, say, next year in Jerusalem, they're still waiting for the Messiah. Okay, has he come? Yeah. Okay. Next slide. All right. So I think we can rejoice through the Holy Spirit that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul all went to those two items, the bread and the blood, and turned it into a ceremony or a celebration that we do by eating the bread and drinking the cup. And that applies to us because it was so prophetic of Christ. The breaking of the middle matzah represents his body, and the third cup of wine or juice is his blood that was shed for us for the redemption of sin. So let's read on in 1 Corinthians 11, 27. I want to make a couple points here. Paul's subject is divisions. Remember, they're having a meal. People are being left out. They have divisions, and Paul, he's talking about harboring bad attitudes, hate, resentment, anger, bitter, pride, contempt, prejudice, perceived classes. Aren't you glad we don't have any of that? Yeah. Kind of sickening, isn't it? And Paul makes the point of taking the Lord's Supper and that we're not to take it unworthily. And obviously, God takes serious this because it reflects on his Son who loved us and died for us, and he wants us to have that same kind of love and really be willing to die. So let's start with verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, will be rightly accused, is what it means, of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Ooh, that's a little tough, isn't it? Let us examine ourselves, or there is judgment. Then he says, for this reason many are weak and sick or feeble among you, and many sleep. Some have died. For if we would thoroughly judge ourselves, that's what it really means, thoroughly judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, we are disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so really what Paul's saying here is God is not going to allow you and myself to harbor bad attitudes and get away with it. He's not going to let you get away with it. If the worship team would come back to the stage, I'm going to keep reading. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You know, what would our life be if we loved like Christ loved? And we kept our attitudes and behavior in check and in balance. You know, I've heard over the years a lot of people would say, well, I'm not going to take communion this morning because I have a bad attitude. Okay? Guess what? That's not going to keep you out of judgment. It just means you don't get to celebrate his death. And I look at that and I thought, isn't it crazy? Because it isn't the taking of communion that's the problem, it's the harboring the attitudes in our life that are harm. And we see it in people because when he says they're sick and feeble and sometimes, a lot of times people have such bad attitudes they end up getting sick, right? Well, we know a lot of those people around us that just have bad attitudes. They get sick and ultimately it takes their life. And God says that's the judgment for not discerning your attitudes, your heart. And if you won't judge yourself, he will. So as we celebrate Christ this morning, let's examine our hearts. We are his children. He is our dad. And our dad will discipline us. We see that over and over and over, the discipline of the Lord, because he wants us to be the best that we can be. And we can circumvent his spanking, so to speak, if we just think on our own and evaluate ourselves and change those things that are not right. So let me ask you a couple questions before we go to worship. Are you divided? Them versus us? Him or her versus me? Do you have hate in your heart or bitterness towards someone or someone's? Are you exclusive? Not including everybody because they're not of the same value or the same class as you? Are you uncaring or rejecting? Do you harbor negative attitude towards others? Do you love like Christ loved? Now, in reading off these, I think I can safely say we have all felt those things, right? And we may even now be struggling with those things. So here's what I'd like you to do while we get our bread and juice and listen to the song, is for you to think about the things that are in your heart that aren't right and ask him for forgiveness. Now, I say that in the sense that we all know we're already forgiven, right? Christ has washed away the sin. He's forgiven us entirely. That's not the issue. What the issue is, we ask him for forgiveness because we want him to know we know, right? We want him to know that we know we've got bad attitudes or we've got resentment or bitterness, whatever that may be in your life. I can't name all the things. You just name them in your heart, you know, in your little mind. And that's what I'm talking about. So we ask for forgiveness. We ask for his help, especially if we're not loving the way we should be loving. And we know he forgives us. And even if you don't feel like you can get rid of it today, ask him for forgiveness and let him know you know before him that you have that problem. And then ask him to help you with that problem. And then let's celebrate Christ's love. Love so deep that he went to the cross and died for us and went to the grave and rose again. How can we beat that? So we could spend eternity with him. So Jesus, before he was in the garden and taken to be beat and hung from a cross, took that matzah bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's remember him this morning. And then after supper on the third cup, he took the cup and said, this cup represents my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's remember him this morning.